The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. We'll look at this passage together this morning, and probably, unless the Lord changes my mind, maybe even again tonight. This has been on my mind, and Brother Tom, when you were praying earlier, when Brother Craddock called on you to pray, some of the things that the Lord led your heart to pray just said amen to my heart about this passage and about the thought that's been on my mind. I was telling Brother Tom earlier that sometimes it's easy to know the will of God. Sometimes you can discern it. It's just like bright colors. It's evident. But then sometimes, I mean, you just have to really get down there and just actually make a move on just the slightest little nudge, you know. And that's basically the way that's been with my heart the last little while. And I don't know if I'm in a testing time. Preachers do go through those. And I don't know if that's what it is. But anyway, we're just going to try to mind the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and because I want you to get the context of what is taking place, what is going on in these verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. I wonder how many maybe could relate to these next few verses. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Well, there's some good preaching right there. What you say comes out of what you believe. If you don't say nothing, you don't believe nothing. Hello? That's right. And it said, for we have the same spirit of faith according to the written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace that we just heard sang about, the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the reading of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you will bring to my attention, Lord, everything, God, that I need to see. Lord, everything that I need to say. Help me, our Father, to be spirit-filled. Lord, help me to be controlled, saturated, influenced by the Holy Ghost. Lord, we're not interested and we do not need this morning just a little scriptural talk, a little lesson. Lord, we don't need to go through a little ritual. Lord, a routine. Lord, just a Sunday morning normal. Lord, we don't need that. We need, God, your manifestation. We need, God, an encounter with you, Lord. We need, God, to be challenged this morning. We need, God, to be cleansed. We need to be convicted, Lord. We need, dear Father, you to take over, Lord, in this service this morning. Lord, I yield myself to you, my mind to think your thoughts, Lord, my mouth to speak your word, my heart, Lord, for your desires to work through. Have your way this morning. Save, Lord, those that are here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to preach as I will wish I had when I stand to give an account one day for this service. And may this congregation listen as they would be glad they did when they stand to give an account for what they have heard. Oh Lord, please, dear God, above all, get the glory. Defeat the powers of hell. Lord, deliver the sinners that are present. Lord, then help the saints of God in the service. And Lord, I'll thank you and praise you for what you do. And Lord, I know that preaching is a spiritual task. It requires spiritual enablement. And it requires spiritual power. And Lord, I can't preach in myself. Oh God, how many times I have tried that. And Lord, it has 100% been a failure. But I'm praying, Lord, that you will flow through us a river. Lord, you said in John 7, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. This spake he of the Spirit. Lord, I want to be a fountain. I want to be a well. I want to be a vessel, a conduit, a channel. God, that you could speak through me, Lord. God, we're in dire need this morning, Lord, to hear a word from you, Lord. Not just a word from the Word, but we need a word sent, God, from the oven of heaven, fresh baked for our soul. And I pray, dear God, that you'll come on us in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, lead us now and help us to be sensitive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The verse of Scripture and the thought that has been on my mind about this service this morning, and when Brother Tom prayed earlier, he actually used this term in when he was praying, and that just further said amen to what I felt like the Lord would have me to deal with this morning. Verse number 16, and we're going to look at the several things throughout this whole chapter. I love to preach expositional preaching. I like to get in a text and just water it out and squeeze all of the juice out of it. I like that. I sometimes I'll do shotgun preaching. I'll shoot from the hip a few times, bootleg some. But my choice would be to just, Brother Mark, get in a passage and just plow through it and just look at it and see in light of our topic what the Lord would have to say. Verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. Paul is saying our outward man is perishing. He's referring to the outward man, the flesh, the human nature, the human body, the human life. When you're born and you're laid in that bassinet, you're not beginning to live. You're really beginning to die. Amen. That's right. And here we find Paul said the outward man is perishing. But then he said the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I want to focus on that this morning, on that word being renewed. The inward man being renewed. How desperately needful that is. Paul is letting us know in this whole chapter, and if you paid much attention while we read through this chapter, Paul is identifying that the ministry has conflicts. Even in verse 1, he starts out the chapter right off the bat by saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, note this, we faint not. Paul said even in the ministry, there's a tendency of fainting. There's conflicts that come against doing right, doing good. Did not Paul in Galatians 6, verse 9, tell us there that be not weary in well-doing? Well-doing does not prevent weariness. You say, well, preacher, I'm doing what's right. Well, you can be weary in that. I read my Bible daily. You can become weary in that. I go to church every time the door's open. Well, you can become weary in that. I'm a witness. I'm handing out tracts. I'm praying. And a host of other things can be added to that list. But you can become weary in well-doing, dealing with the warfare that is in the Christian life. Now, what I'm saying, be honest with you, if you're lost here this morning, don't get saved thinking that if I get saved, everything is going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be fine. No more problems for me. No more troubles. I'll be healthy and I'll be wealthy. Well, I just want you to know, I wish that was true, but it's not. Amen. And you say, well, that talks me out of getting saved. Look at this. If the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin and hangs you out over hell, somebody telling you that getting saved does not eliminate troubles is not going to talk you out of getting saved. You realize the condemnation of a holy God and a broken law is resting on you with an eternal judgment ahead for you. I guarantee me telling you there's troubles in the Christian life as well will not talk you out of it. Amen. You don't have to sugarcoat the gospel afraid you're going to talk somebody out of it. That night I got saved, Brother Martin, January 20th, 1981, 33 and a half years ago, soon to be 34. I want to tell you, nobody could have talked me out of that night. No, sir, friend. The Holy Spirit done arrested my soul. He done arrested my attention. He put me under Holy Ghost smothering conviction. I thought the preacher never was going to get to the end of his message. I thought he never was going to hush. I thought I'm going to have to go to the altar before he gets done. Amen. You couldn't have talked me out of it. Amen. That's right. But oh, we find that Paul is letting us know that even in ministry, even involved in serving the Lord, there's conflicts and there's weariness and there's tendencies at time to faint. And oh, do we not know, everybody in here, do we not know individuals that have fainted? That once was serving the Lord, that once was on church pews, that once taught a Sunday school class, that once stood in the pulpit to preach, that once was known for their praying, once was known for their burden for souls, and on the list could go. But today, where are they? I know some great people, great men that have fell by the wayside. The class that I went to Bible college with at Tabernacle in Greenville, a lot of them are not even in the ministry anymore. I want to tell you, that grieves me. When I get a phone call of somebody that's fell by the wayside, when I hear of somebody that's overcome with troubles or have to come off the field, a mission field, it grieves me. It grieves my heart for whatever reason that they have to come off the field and do something else with the rest of their life. Oh my, I don't want that. But I know that I'm in that same outward man that's perishing in verse 16. I have that. But as a saved person, I also have that same inward man that is being renewed day by day. And Paul lets us know in this chapter how you and I can survive in these difficult days. Amen. Paul was his whole life was trouble. His whole life was persecution. In fact, God sent, who was it? Ananias sent, when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, God sent Ananias over there, said, you go tell Paul, or Saul of Tarsus was his name then, said, you go tell him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. He hadn't been saved but a few minutes. I mean, a few minutes. And here a man of God is being sent, a messenger from God is being sent to tell him, now listen, Paul, or Saul, you just got saved, And I just want you to know that your whole Christian life is going to be a time of suffering. Did that talk him out of it? No, that just let him know what preparations he need to make. That just let him know what focus he needs to have in order to encounter and to endure those troubles. Well, listen, this same Bible, it tells me that we've got troubles coming. There's troubles coming in this country. It's already here, but I mean it's going to be magnified. Listen, I don't want you to think that I'm just a pessimist that's always negative and just always looking on the dark side. A pessimist will look at a glass that's half full and say, well, it's half empty. You know, won't talk about what's the positive. But I'm being a realist. I'm not being a pessimist. I'm being a realist to let you know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. They're coming. They're here and they're coming. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Amen. You say, preacher, I was hoping it'd get better. Well, of course we all do. I like good times better than bad times, don't you? I mean, I like the conveniences of life, but there's some troubling times coming in this country. About anybody that's got spiritual discernment and have any kind of prophetical insight to the prophetical scriptures of the Word of God will tell you that there's going to be an economic crash. There's going to be an economic crash. I'm seeing news articles almost daily to that effect, that it's coming. Amen. Can you imagine what that would do to your life? If you got a word all of a sudden one day that all that green stuff you got in the bank is useless. All that you've worked for and labored for to try to accumulate, try to save, all of a sudden it's not worth the paper that it's written on or printed on. I'm talking about there's trouble coming. There's trouble coming in this land internationally. Amen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And when's the last time you listened to the news and it didn't say something about somewhere in the world of a war that is taking place or one that's about to take place? Trouble is coming. Hard times are coming. Amen. I know you could have come this morning, and if I'd have been like Mr. Osteen, I could have grinned real big and told you how everything's going to be wonderful and the kingdom's about to set up and we're fixing to have a glorious golden time. But I'm not going to be a liar like that. I'm not going to lie to you. You don't want your doctor to lie to you. You don't want your mechanic to lie to you. And you surely don't want the preacher to lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm telling you the truth. Trouble is coming. Trouble's coming, amen, to the church. Amen. As our country is quickly legalizing everything almost that we preach against. And the day's coming. We've already seen little bits and pieces of it surface. It got shot down real quick, but where they were subpoenaing sermons in Texas. And where they're, if you don't marry, sodomites and lesbians, and then you're going to be thrown in jail. And we're seeing those things surface. They're not grabbing hold, but they will rise again. Another wave of that will come in again against the church. Another wave of that will come in again against the church. And I tell you what's troubling me, Brother Tom, is a lot of the old silver-haired saints of God. Amen. You honored the military. You honored the soldiers and those that have served and are serving in our country. And I want to tell you, I salute those saints of God. They weren't in military, Air Force, or Marines, or Army, or Navy, but they've been serving the Most High God. And I want to say, I salute those, my friend, that have blazed the trail before us and stood their ground. Amen. And many of them bled and died at the hands of persecutors so that we could have the truth. Trouble's coming, Brother Fultz and Sister Hayes. Your generation is all but gone. Miss Hayes, I want you to stand up right there. Miss Hayes has been serving the Lord 67 years. Her husband preached the gospel, Siebel Hayes. many years and those that she has known in her life to preach and to stand against the troubles of their day so we could have it good as we've got it in our day. Miss Hayes, many of your generation is gone. And those that haven't gone has laid their sword down and quit. It's troubling when I look at the older saints that's leaving off the scene, and then I'll see the compromise that's coming in the pulpits, Brother Frankie. But I tell you what's troubling me, Brother Tim, in addition to all of that, is in light of the trouble that's coming, we don't have much coming on. There's very few young people today that's got any kind of conviction, that's got any kind of grit. Amen. You know, old grandma used to call that, get you, have some grit and you crawl. Amen. I mean, just clear you out a spot. And hey, the song that Miss Donna sings, I made up my mind. I guess that she sang, you sing that? Somebody, they sing that. I made up my mind. I thought about that this morning. I want my mind made up. It's been made up, but I wanted it fresh and anew this morning to just say again, my mind is still made up. I'm not going to be halting between two opinions. I'm not going to be back and forth and up and down and on and off and in and out. I want to finish my course with a made up mind. I'm not going to change. I'm not backing up. I'm not going to compromise to please man, but I'm going to try to stay focused and honor the Lord. Where are the young people that's got that grit and that conviction? Their mind's made up. God has already worked in their heart some truths and some things. And they've already did business with God about that. I was out in a place of business yesterday, and somebody come up to me and they said, "Preacher, I don't know how they found it out, probably Facebook, I guess." He said, "You got, I know where it was at. It was at the funeral, Brother Darrell, of your mom yesterday. One of the funeral directors, he'd saw it on Facebook or something." And he said, "I see where y'all got four young preachers in your church." I said, "Can you believe that?" I said, "We got four young preachers under the age of 13. I said, "Can you believe that?" I said, "That's almost an unheard of thing." When's the last time a boy of any age under 20 stands and says, "God's called me to preach"? Used to, and you've heard me tell it, but used to, when you'd have revival, it was pretty much a regular occurrence. If God moved any at all, there would have been a young man surrender to preach. If God moved any at all, there were some people that would make some separational commitments to God, some sanctificational commitments to the Lord. Now you can have meeting after meeting after meeting. Never hear of anybody surrendering to preach, or nobody ever going to the altar and giving up anything, or committing their life unreservingly and unconditionally over to the Lord. I say trouble's coming. Trouble's coming, and there's just not much to withstand in the evil day. There's just not much to stand. And of course the problem falls largely on the pulpit. The preachers of our day have all but become hirelings, and amen. They see the enemy coming and they look the other way and refuse to sound the trumpet. I ask you, does a preacher love you that won't sound the trumpet? No, amen. Oh, we need a revival in the pulpits of our land that will thunder the word of God as it is to men as they are. We need a revival. We need to be made alert to the fact we are in the last days and perilous times are here, and they're going to get worse and worse and worse. Setting the stage for the Antichrist to appear and for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Yes, but I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be a used to be. I don't want nobody to refer to Preacher Rackley as one that used to preach and used to stand and used to live for God. No, I don't want that. But in our text, Paul is revealing the conflicts that come against the ministry, come against the will of God, the work of God. And he gives us a secret, how not to faint. And that's having your inward man renewed day by day. Amen. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many focuses on having your inward man renewed every day. I don't have to ask you how many's the outward man's perishing. I don't have to ask that because I'm in that body myself. And I see decline physically. I see decline mentally. I see decline in my ability to focus. And even preaching sometimes, I lose my train of thought. And I never did used to do that. And I guess that's coming with age. The outward man's perishing. Can I get a witness in here? If you don't believe that, go out to the rest home. And look at those in wheelchairs and those that are bedfast and those, their body, my friend, is twisted and mangled with arthritis and other infirmities. I want to tell you, the outward man is perishing. And come on now. There's not a whole lot you can do to stop that. Well, you can't do anything to stop that. You can just maybe try to help it, slow it down. You know, hey man, I don't want to get on that. That'd kill most of you. You know, and we all need that. I mean, honestly, we all need some attention more on what we eat. We're probably digging our graves with our fork. But don't you know I'd be just like the devil? Don't you know I'd be just like the devil if I can't get you with a beer bottle and a wine bottle and a marijuana joint and things of that nature? I'll just come through your diet and get you. You know? But the outward man is perishing. Aches and pains and weaknesses. Brother Carroll, what I used to man do, I mean, just get with it and do. Now, I'm telling you. Hey, man. I got out yesterday and walked. I mean, fast pace. I mean, got with it, climbing hills and everything. And I thought I was going to suck my tongue down my windpipe. Or else trip over it one. The outward man is perishing. Your outward man is headed back to the dust from which it came. But I want to tell you what's going to keep you going is the condition of the inward man. Is it being renewed day by day? Probably none of us, and probably not all of us put together, will never suffer the way Paul suffered in his life, in his Christian life. And I've said it here before, and I've said it many other places. Show me where Paul ever got discouraged. I can show you where he was disappointed when John Mark left, and you know those when he said all men's forsook me. You hear an element of disappointment there, but then he comes right in behind it and says, "But the Lord stood with me." Yeah. Doesn't matter if it was in a shipwreck. It doesn't matter if he was being snake bit. It doesn't matter, my friend, if he was in prison with the very threat of his head being cut off. What do you see him doing? Pouting? No. You see him shouting. Look at him in Acts 16 in the Philippian jail. What's he doing there with his back bleeding, his hands and feet in the stocks, and the very threat, Brother Randy, on his life to die? What's him and Silas doing? They're singing and praying and praising the Lord.
That's right.
You know why Paul never got discouraged? He made sure he never attached the outward man to the inward man. Boy, that's key right there. He never attached the outward man and the circumstances and the hurts and the suffering and the bleeding of the outward man. He never let that get attached to the condition of his spiritual man. His outward man was in jail, but his inward man wasn't in jail. His outward man, my friend, had the handcuffs and the stocks on, but his spiritual man was free. Listen, it wasn't his outward man in that jail that was singing and praying and praising the Lord, Brother Bob, at midnight. No, that was Paul's inward man. The devil really believes that if he can put you through things and end things and bring some troubles in your life, that you'll shut up and quieten down and you'll quit praying, you'll quit praising God, you'll quit going to church. He believes that. He believes that. He even shows us that there with Job. Let me do this to him and he'll curse you in your face. He'll quit. Oh, But when Job had buried all 10 of his children in one funeral, when Job had lost everything materially, when he had lost everything financially, and his body was covered with boils from head to toe, what did Job do? Praise God anyhow. Oh yes. How many people you see that's like a roller coaster? Up and down. Up and down, on and off, in and out. You know what that is? They're attaching their physical life and its conditions and its circumstances to their spiritual life. You come in with your dragging your tracks out on Sunday morning. Can I ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen? Is that because of the Spirit of God? Is that because the Spirit of God's influencing you? You come in, amen, and we've all done it, dragging our tracks out, got the mully grubs, amen, got the poochy lip. Did the Spirit of God do that? I tell you, it don't take much. It don't take much, Brother Tim. Come on now. I mean, it don't take much. It don't matter if you're here with the Vols or you go in South Carolina with the Gamecocks or if you go to Clemson with the Tigers or if you go to the Tar Heels. It don't matter where you go. If they lose, about half the churches, if they even go to church, will come in with a poochie lip.
That's right.
Do you think God gives a good flip whether the Vols win or not? Do you think he's going to be on the throne saying, oh no, they're losing? Now, I'm not being a smart aleck. I hope they win, but I'm not going to get the poochie lip if they don't. I'm not going to quit praying if they don't. I'm not going to not go to church if they don't. How many of you this morning, don't raise your hand, but investigate your own life. Evaluate your own life. Have you got the outward man and its world and its worries attached to your spiritual life? Amen. God's helping me this morning, I'll tell you. Conflicts, they're coming. It's a part of life. But how do you survive, church? How do you survive? Are you interested in that? Are you interested in surviving? Are you interested, Brother Tim, in making it? Finishing your course with joy? Are you interested, Brother Frankie, going all the way till Jesus comes or you leave this world physically? I am. I don't want to quit, Brother Klepper. I don't want to be a has-been. I tell you, I mean this. I've said it preaching, and I mean it. If something happened, I couldn't preach. I'd rather be dead. Oh, I'm telling you, that's the truth. Preaching's not a career for me. Preaching is my life. Amen. Ain't nothing like it. Serving God, whatever preaching may not be the will of God for you, but serving God in your capacity, serving the will of doing the will of God, what He wants you to do, the joy and the peace that comes from that. Oh, the devil wants us all to quit. He wants us all to be out of the race. Brother Martin, how long have you been in Memphis? 26 years, standing for God. I've never been to Memphis, but I understand that's a pretty wicked place. What would happen, Brother Martin, if the news spread through Memphis that old leather-lung, Bible-thumping, King James Bible preacher, Brother Martin, has failed? Do you think the devil would like that? Just as he would like for the news to spread out that Preacher Rackley's failed? He'd love it. He'd love it. Amen. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Here, let me just summarize it real quickly. Right here is what the devil desires to do, is to get you dealing with the conflicts of life in the energy, ability, and strength of the flesh. And fainting will be inevitable. Verse 1, he talks about fainting. What is it? Verse 16, is it? Verse 16, he said, for which cause we faint not. We faint not. Verse 1, we receive mercy. We faint not. We faint not. He's showing there the tendency was there, but it didn't come to pass. How, Paul, did you make it? Not with the outward man. The outward man's perishing. I can't depend on the outward man to fight the spiritual warfare. I can't depend on the outward man. I can't depend on the outward man. The outward man won't pray. The outward man won't read the Bible. The outward man won't go to church. The outward man will never submit to God. The outward man wants to go to the world. Everybody listen to me. The outward man wants to go get drunk and take dope and smoke pot. And the outward man wants to deal with conflicts in your life with going to the world. How many people you know that's doing that? You got problems in your life, and the devil will creep up on your shoulder and put thoughts in your mind and desires in your mind. You need to do this. You need to go get drunk. You need to this and that. Instead of go pray, instead of go to church, instead of seek God's face. Has the world ever helped anybody? I want to hear a witness in here. Has the world ever helped anybody? From Genesis all the way through, the world has been nothing but an enemy to God and God's people. Illustrated classically with Egypt and Moab. Oh yes. You try to deal with the conflicts with the energy of the flesh. The stamina of the flesh. It's only a matter of time that you're going to be fainting. You're going to be a has-been. Let me say a word right here to lost people. Conflicts are going to be in your life as well. Job, what is it? Job 14:1, man that's born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Amen. You got troubles when you're lost, and when you get saved, you'll have troubles. Troubles don't come or go based on whether you're saved or not. Troubles are in your life because we're in a sin-cursed world. And that's a part of the curse, is trouble and sweat of the brow and tears and pain and sickness and decay and death and dying and heartaches and all of those things come from sin, come from the fall of man. And let me give this to you, lost person, unsaved person. So glad you're here this morning. You don't have an inward man. You don't have an inward man because you're not saved. All you have is the outward man. All you have is the flesh. All you have is the human nature. And let me tell you what it does. It loves this world. I'll tell you how untrustworthy your flesh is, your old human nature is. Your old human nature in a time of conflict and trouble will tell you, influence you, lead you to go to the very thing that'll destroy you. Oh yeah. We see pictures of it all the time. We get news of it all the time. Yeah. I'll never forget, I went to the hospital in Kingsport a few years ago, and I got on the wrong elevator. If you get on the wrong elevator, you're going to wind up in the wrong place. That's just the way it is. And I got on the wrong elevator, and I got on the right floor, but I was plumb on the other end of the hospital of where I was supposed to be. And so instead of going all back down and up, I just thought, well, I'll just weave my way is a better word, down these halls and ask when I need to, where's this room at and all that. Well, I noticed out in the hallway was several people right outside the door, and they was crying and everything. And I walked by them, and I looked inside the room as I walked by, and there was people in there, and they were weeping and crying. And this lady, older lady, was sitting out in a chair out in the hallway, and she was crying. I went on by, and the Holy Spirit said, "You're not on the wrong floor, and you didn't get off on the wrong elevator. You're where I need you to be. Go back and talk to them." I didn't know them from Adam. I went back and I introduced myself to those in the hallway, and I was Preacher Ackland down Rogersville, and if there was anything I can do. And they said, and that lady sitting there, she said, my daughter's in there and she's dying. And I went in. That's a little awkward situation, but I didn't care. I went in and introduced myself to those in there, and I said, "Can I talk to her?" And of course she was in, I'm not going to get into all that, but she was in terrible shape, and sure enough, leaving this world in just a very short few minutes. And I tried to talk to her, and her eyes were set toward the ceiling, and she was just in terrible shape physically, jerking, convulsions, just terrible. And I talked to somebody there. I said, "Why is this?" And they said she'd been partying all of her life. Just all she lived for was partying and drinking and doping and the lifestyle that goes with it. Woman, 30-something years old, if my memory serves correctly. 30-something years old, and she looked like she's 60-something. I mean, just sin had wore her out, friend. You think she had had conflicts in her life? Do you think probably some of that hitting that bottle a few times, Brother Bob, do you think that she was probably trying to drown some troubles out? Do you think she was probably trying to cover up some things, try to find some ease over some things? No doubt. But she was led to go to the very thing that was destroying her life. That was destroying her life. And I got down to her ear and I tried to talk to her as she was raising up in the bed and down in the bed, up in the bed. I tried to talk to her about the Lord and being saved and all that. And somebody across the bed heard me, what I was saying to her. And they said to me, they said, "Preacher, she had just gotten saved like last week before she got in this shape." And boy, I thought, thank the Lord for that. Of course, I looked up and I saw the monitors and I could tell this individual is leaving here now. And I had everybody to bow their heads and pray, and I prayed. And I had my hand on that girl's arm as she was moving and jerking, and all of a sudden it was just and flatline. I walked out of that room and I said, "Devil, you are a stinking liar. You have lied to this young lady then there all of these years that what you need is alcohol and pills and partying and potions and drinking and all that goes with it. That's what you need." But it was the very thing that snuffed her life out at a very young age. Young, listen, lost person, you young kids that's in our church, it's not saved yet. We got several, I want to tell you. You don't have nothing. You don't have nothing over other than maybe some parental instruction, some parental raising in your life to try to combat some of the troubles that's coming in your life, that's coming in your world, that's coming in our world, because you don't have the inner man. See, when you get saved, God moves in. He's not just with you, He's in you. And He's there as your sufficient strength to help you to take and face the troubles of life. But as a lost person, you don't have the inward man. That comes when you get saved. Oh, well, I don't know how in the world I got on all that, but I like it. I don't want to faint. I don't want to faint. And I don't have to faint. Both times, verse 1 and 16, it says we faint not. We don't have to faint. And the key, the secret, and I'll deal with it more in detail, if Lord help me, tonight. I want to go into this passage, Brother Trav, and just look at it. What plays into that renewal of the inward man? What's necessary and why do we need it? The renewal of the inward man. I wouldn't miss tonight for nothing. Amen. I'd be here if I had to pay to come. Amen. Oh, but lost person, you, listen, let me just give you this and I'll be done right here. Fainting. Have you ever thought about fainting? Paul, not just here, but in other places, he talks about fainting in relation to quitting, to a spiritual collapse. Even Jesus did. Luke 18:1, men ought to always to pray and not to faint. If you're praying, you're not fainting. If you're fainting, it's because you're not been praying. Jesus even referred to fainting in that light. How many here has ever fainted? My wife can raise both hands, toes, feet, and everything. All you have to do is show her a needle. She's, yeah, don't depend on her to be on the front lines with the enemy coming with swords and staves and spears and hand grenades. Just show her a needle. And if I talked about it much, she'd be back there on the back row. How many's ever fainted? It's not fun, is it? It's not pleasant. But I, parallel and fainting to to the spiritual life. You know what fainting does? Fainting affects your sight. One of the first things to go when you're fainting is your sight. You don't see things like you normally do. Well, I know, preacher, there at one time I used to see that was wrong, and I even dealt with stuff like that in the altar, but now, you know, I just don't really see that like that no more. You know what you're doing? You're fainting. It affects your sight. I'll tell you what else it does. It affects your speech. If you ever been around, of course I have, my wife could write a book on fainting. Books have been wrote on fainting about her, probably. Look it up in the encyclopedia's, probably got her picture. The only enjoyment of that is I get to slap her. Pow! Wake up! Wake up, honey! No, I'm just kidding. A little. Well, I don't know. I've watched that on TV when they pass out, slap them. I don't have none of that stinky stuff to go on, so I just slap them. I know my face looks like I enjoyed that just a little bit, but I got you. I'll get you. Amen. Never mind. But one first thing goes, your speech. Alicia, when she gets ready to, I mean, I know, especially if she's getting blood drawn or something, I know she's going. I can tell it. I can look at her. I can just know it. I'm a prophet. I can prophesy how it's going to happen. And her speech starts getting slurred. I said, well, here she goes. When you start to faint, it affects your sight. Things start getting blurry and blacked out, and you lose definition, and things are not as clear of right and wrong. Now things are kind of fuzzy, and I don't know if that's wrong or right. Your sight goes when you're fainting. Your speech starts being affected when you're fainting. Not only that, your stability. You get wobbly. And I'll tell you what you will do if you're standing up. I did this. First time I ever fainted, I was standing up. But I didn't stay standing up. You faint, you will fall. Those two things go together. You faint, you will fall. And the devil knows that. That's why he wants to bring about a fainting in your life spiritually, is so that you'll fall. Your sight goes, your sight is affected, your speech is affected, your stability is affected. Your steps are affected. You don't walk the way you need to when you're in that fainting mode. When you get weak, your strength is affected. When you get weak, you get weak. You can't handle what you could handle and what you should handle. What once you could handle with no problem now handles you. When you get weak, it handles your steps. It affects your steps, your strength. It affects your stability. It affects your sense, your senses. You don't think right when you're fainting. When you're in that fainting mode, you don't think about, okay, now what am I going to do for my work? And what I need to do this tomorrow. No, you just be consumed with that situation. Amen? And most of the time, when you fall, you will get hurt. I remember my wife one time, she fainted in the kitchen, at the house. She fainted in the kitchen. And I was washing my hands at the sink, and she fainted. She'd pricked her little finger just a little bit. Wouldn't even take a Band-Aid. And I look over there, and she's studying on it, I guess. I don't know. And all of a sudden, I didn't know if she was dancing with her finger or what, but she's starting this number. And I told her, she said, I'm gonna pass out. I said, well, sit down or get on the floor. And I seen her go down like this. Well, I thought she was sitting down, but she wasn't sitting down. And she went just down on her knees, go wham on her knees, and then right over on her face. Pow! Her nose went plumb around on the side of her head, it looked like. She didn't feel much of that at that moment. But when she woke up, she felt it. And them handprints on her jaw, she felt that too. Amen. Oh, Lord. But fainting is not good. Fainting is, you that raised the intermittent to go faint, have fainted. How many of you is like this? Man, I can't wait to faint again.
Boy, I want to faint. It's such a wonderful thing. No. You don't ever want to faint again, right? You just don't ever want to do it. There's just nothing good about it. Spiritually, it's the same way. You don't want to faint. I'm going to bring this down to a close. I'm going to ask Miss Paula Sue if she'll come to the piano for our invitation. If you're here today and you're lost, I just want to re-emphasize this. If you're lost without God, you don't have the inner man. You say, but preacher, I made a profession years ago, but I want to ask you something. Did it change your life? A profession does not equal salvation. Many have made professions, Brother Fultz, have made professions that weren't real. I did. I knew I wasn't saved because it didn't change my life. I was a church member. I'd been baptized, but I didn't have the inner man. I loved sin too much. I loved it. I lived for it. Wanted to get in it. And was not under conviction about it. A saved person's not like that. But January 20th, 1981, when I got saved, a new man come on the inside. The inward man come on the inside. The nature of God, the Spirit of God come on the inside. Changed my life. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not saved. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Amen. So I wanted to say that to you that are lost. Then to you that are saved, in closing here today. If you don't renew the inward man, there'll come a day in your life that you'll faint. You can't handle, everybody listening right here, you can't handle the conflicts of life, the troubles, the crisis of life. You can't handle it with the flesh. The flesh will crumble. The flesh, what does the Bible say the outward man's doing? Perishing. The outward man is getting weaker. The outward man is losing strength. The outward man is crumbling. That's why, Brother Bob, we can't depend on the outward man to fight in this fight of faith and this warfare that we're in, Brother Tim, because the outward man can't be trusted. The outward man is getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. So you can't depend on that. How's your spiritual life? Child of God, how's your spiritual life? Are you focusing on renewing your spiritual man every day? The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is, listen, what's this? The inward man is being renewed. What does that imply? That it needs to be renewed. That the things you deal with in life even affects you spiritually. And if you don't renew your spiritual man every day, day by day, it'll just be a matter of time till you fall. And nobody that's saved wants to fall. I want you to stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed.